the greatest Mongolian Chinese I've ever had, and very grateful for that, and thank you for the wonderful accommodation. It's just really an encouragement to be, it's just so grateful, and when we're on the mission field, to know there are churches like yours praying for us and helping us, we couldn't be more grateful. And I just want to speak briefly tonight. My wife told me to be brief. Normally, if there's food following a service, somebody else in the audience will threaten me with to be short. But when it was ice cream, my wife took it upon herself to be short. And so I will do my best. But honestly, as we're getting so close to getting to the field, my mind is drawn to how you can most importantly help us. And it has to be said, it is prayer that helps us. I know we need funds to go, and we need people to help, and we need counsel, but it is my experience on the field as a missionary kid that when people simply pray for us, we get to witness God do the impossible. And I know if we go and we labor, God will do a work. I understand that. But if people in churches like yours will get a passion to pray for missionaries on the front line, I believe God wants to do such a greater work. And so I'll bring a simple message tonight. It's something that you already know to do, but I hope it will, in a sense, be a shot in your arm that, hey, we need to keep praying for missionaries. We need to make it priority because I'm here to tell you, to testify, if you will, it makes a huge difference, and we need it. If you were to open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17, the well-known passage of Moses and Joshua, and I believe it's a helpful picture for us tonight of praying for those on the front lines. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word and thankful that, Lord, through prayer, we literally can be a worldwide blessing. We literally can make a difference around the world. And Father, we know that we need those on the front line to pray for. But Father, we know that it is a vital place I believe you are calling all believers to have an intercessory prayer ministry. Heavenly Father, please touch our hearts, please remind us, and please challenge us to the importance and effectiveness of prayer. Lord, we know in our circles it is often emphasized. It is so often talked about, but Father, it is often so little practiced, and I'm convicted of my own neglect in prayer. So please, Father, work in our hearts. We beg that Christ would be lifted up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to the China Inland Mission, was writing to a new missionary who was coming to China, and he wrote, we understand the North Honan province is to be your field. It is one of the most anti-foreign provinces in China. Brother, if you would enter that province, you must go forward on your knees. It has also been said the story of missions is simply the story of answered prayer. And we understand that when it comes to missions, prayer is absolutely vital. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to serve in a ministry, But if you have, I'm sure you've quickly come to the conclusion of John 15, for without me ye can do nothing. And the truth is, we can put on a show and we can have an appearance of ministry, but only God is able to change a heart and change a life. I would suggest that if it is hard at home, it is even harder on the mission field. And we understand that we can only move forward as God enables. And so we come to Rephidim, and that is sort of a dark place to compare the mission field to. Rephidim is the desert. Rephidim is a wilderness. Earlier in the chapter, Rephidim is the place where God's will was questioned. There was no water. It's a place of complaining. It's a place of spiritual failure. And so this seems a bit dark to compare the mission field to Rephidim. And certainly, there are struggles on the mission field, just like there are struggles everywhere. But what I love is that when we look at this picture, though it is so difficult and though it seems so impossible, as they journey from Rephidim, they leave behind an altar that is entitled Jehovah Nissi. That means God is our banner. And it speaks in a very plain way that when we are brought to where we can go no further, when we are so very limited in what we can do, God is able to do the impossible. And we come to this text, and this is the first mention of Joshua. Before this, Exodus chapter 17, we don't see him in Scripture. And what I love is that Joshua, in his first encounter of the battle, was able to see God do the impossible. He was persuaded not only of these things that he had heard from his fathers, but he was persuaded, God could work for me. And he continues in a lifelong pursuit of the battle. And I'm ashamed sometimes how many of us missionaries fail to return after only one term on the mission field. There's no excuse for that. We should be more faithful. We should, and I hope not to be one of those. By God's grace, we'll continue. But I just wonder if more would have stayed if somebody had lifted their hands up in prayer. And if somebody had stood behind them, I wonder if there would be more Joshuas if there were more Moseses. And so, the Israelites are in Rephidim, and they face an enemy who does not play by the rules. The Amalekites are the archenemies of the Israelites in Rephidim because they do not face their opponents face on. They fight a guerrilla warfare. They attack from behind. They attack from the sides. Deuteronomy chapter 25 says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." And so I think we have a picture of missions tonight, and it is that there are those that God would deliver from Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the bondage of sin. And there are those that God would bring from Egypt. I believe that is all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is in the work of redemption and bringing men to the promised land. And yet we understand where God would work, Satan would hinder. And we understand that there is always an enemy. And he would thwart. How does he thwart? Sometimes I wonder, why does Satan fight against the Lord? Doesn't he know God is omnipotent, omniscient, all-wise, transcendent? Doesn't he know that he faces and he fights an impossible battle and his doom and his destruction is foretold? He does know that. And why does he persist to fight against us? It is because he is looking for casualties. And he's looking to take with him as many as he possibly can. And so Moses calls to Joshua, "Joshua, there's a battle. And by the way, Joshua, this battle isn't so much for you. There's many battles that the Israelite nation will fight, but I don't happen to believe that Joshua's battle was on the fringes. I don't think Joshua's family was the vulnerable. I think Joshua's family was protected. And so, Joshua, this battle is not for you. This battle is for others. And this battle is for those who are weak and those who are vulnerable and those who have no hope unless the light of the glorious gospel shines to them. And so, as Joshua was called to the battle, we must be reminded there is a battle raging beyond what we can see. And though we can't see a physical battle, there is a battle. Romans 10:14, I've quoted it already today. How then shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? William Booth said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. And we must always be reminded and challenged again and again, there is a battle for the souls of men, and there are those whom God would deliver. But we understand that Moses understood, as vital as it was for Joshua to go and fight, it was equally important for him to stand and pray. And I don't know if you're like me, but so often I have a plan A and I have a plan B, and when those don't work, I resort to plan C, which is prayer. But what I love about Moses' picture here is that Moses begins with prayer. And Moses started out with prayer. And I believe if prayer was made a priority in our lives, and it was the most important work of our day, I believe God would be able to do so much more. So three simple points about prayer as we think of praying for missions. Number one, notice Moses' charge to Joshua. Moses' charge to Joshua, verse 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. And we see that Moses' first charge to Joshua was not the charge to fight, but rather it was the charge to enlist for the fight. And if I were Joshua, I might at least think, well, Moses, you're calling me to do the fighting, and so I need to sharpen my sword, and I need to find my shield, wherever that is, and I need to prepare for the battle, and Moses, you do the enlisting, and I'll do the fighting. But that wasn't what Moses commanded. And we understand that Joshua's first order was to enlist for the battle. Can I remind you that what we need is more laborers for the battle? I love studying the student volunteer movement that did so much for missions in the early 1900s, but they operated under the premise that world evangelization is possible in our generation. Robert Speer said, there is nothing in the world or the church except the church's disobedience to render the evangelization of the world and this generation impossibility. Isabel Kuhn said, I believe in each generation God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is men who will not respond. And we're excited about going to Ireland. We're excited about planting churches, and we thank God for those who are already there. But Ireland will not be reached with the gospel because the Canavans are going to Ireland. We're excited, and we're trusting God, but Ireland will not be reached by one family going, or by two families going, or by five families going. What is needed for Ireland to be reached with the gospel is for an army of laborers to go. And yes, we're excited for God to work, but what we will see is a work of addition. And what is needed is that multiplication that is only possible when God raises up laborers. And so, can I ask you, are you enlisting for the mission field? Well, how do we enlist? I wish we could draft for the mission field, forcibly almost, but that's not God's way. And we're reminded of Christ's prayer request in Matthew 9. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we understand that we are not only supposed to pray for missionaries, we're supposed to pray for more missionaries. And I'm just highlighting an almost silent prayer request in my own life. And I pray faithfully, at least weekly, try to daily, pray for the missionaries that our church supports in Ireland. And I pray for them, and I pray for them, but so often I neglect to pray for more missionaries. And I'm just asking you, would you commit to the Lord? Lord, I'm going to give myself to praying for missionaries and to being a Moses and to supporting through prayer. But can I ask you, would God lay a country or maybe three countries where you would commit to beg God, Lord, send more laborers, send more laborers, because what is vitally needed is for God to raise up a host of laborers. And I believe He wants to. And so often, I don't mean to harp on our fundamental circles, but so often we lament the lack of laborers. And I know I grew up on the mission field. And the time where my parents went in 99, it seemed like there was a missionary, sometimes two missionaries coming every year. And now it seems that there's a missionary every 5 years that comes. And it seems that though the need is greater than ever, the laborers are fewer than ever. And I wonder if it is simply because we are not praying and begging God for more laborers. I'll share just a simple personal story. As I was finishing up working with my parents following Bible college, I worked with my dad for 4 years. And as I was beginning to prepare for deputation, it seemed evident that I was leaving a hole in the church. And so I helped with the youth and the music and things like that. And not that I was irreplaceable or anything, but we needed helpers. And so we began to pray about 18 months out, Lord, would you please send more laborers to our church? And we began to pray fervently for that. And it came to about a year out. I had in my mind another missionary might surrender out to Ireland, raise support, and come and help us. A year out, we'd heard nothing. Started to get a little nervous because it seems like we would start to hear things about this point. And so we continued to pray, prayed even more fervently. And what was amazing is that about 10 months out, before I came back in August of 19, the Lord brought an Italian young man into our church. And he had been saved watching an online street preacher and then got mixed up into some wrong doctrine that he just knew something was wrong about it, looking for a Bible preaching church, found our church, and my dad discipled him. And long story short, he now helps with our youth ministry. And then the one thing that my dad cannot do, he's gifted in many ways, but he cannot sing. And so he could not lead the song leading. So we were really praying on that front. And God led an Irishman who was saved reading a chick tract. And he was attending more of a neo-evangelical church. And he knew something was wrong when, following the dance competition, the pastor invited them out for drinks. And he said, you know, something's not right here. And so he began looking for a Bible preaching church, found our church, and now he helps to direct our music. He was part of a singing group before, and it's just amazing. When we came to an end of ourselves, and we said, God, please help us, please bring more laborers, it was then that God brought more laborers. And I'm simply trying to remind you that it's not an empty prayer request. God wants to send more laborers, but so often we're not looking for more laborers. And can I ask you, would you pray, God, send more laborers? It's kind of a humbling prayer request if you're one of the laborers, because you, at the outset, have to admit, listen, I'm not the answer to missions. God, the work is bigger than me. The work goes beyond me. But it's also a dangerous prayer request if you're not one of those laborers, because I don't believe you can honestly pray, Lord, send everybody else but me. If we're going to pray fervently for God to send more laborers, I think we at least have to be available. And it just might be as we pray for more laborers, God would grow that desire in our hearts and that burden in our hearts where He would call us to the mission field. So we see there was the charge to enlist and there was the charge to attack. Choose us out, men. Go out and fight with Amalek. And we understand that Moses was not playing the age card here. There's the verse in Deuteronomy 34 that says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Moses did not send Joshua because he couldn't go, but rather because God had called him to a different work. And that work was just as important as the work of going. And it was the work of prayer. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in mine hand. So notice, secondly, not only Moses' command to Joshua, Moses' commitment to Joshua. And it was a commitment to prayer. And I love the picture of the rod of God. Moses says, tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. And he's going to lift that up. And I love the picture that it is of prayer. Because it is so simple. It was not elegant. It's a shepherd's stick. It's rather plain. It's not showy. And so often prayer is not first on my list because it doesn't seem so practical. It doesn't seem so effective. But we understand when that simple rod is lifted, when we are simply brought to our knees, God does the impossible. And the Red Sea parts, and water gushes out of the rock in the desert, and the river turns to blood, and the hail comes down, and we understand as long as the rod is lifted, God is able to deliver. And we understand that God can do more in 1 minute than what we can do in a lifetime. And we understand the importance and the power of prayer. So often we forget this. Why? Because we're not given to prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. James says, ye have not, because ye ask not. Matthew 7, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And we see Moses tonight as the intercessor of Scripture. Moses, of course, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Moses was the man that God used mightily to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and bring them and lead them to the promised land. But Moses, in my mind, towers as this intercessor of Scripture. We see him on Sinai interceding for God to spare Israel. We see him bordering the promised land, again interceding for God to spare Israel. We see him bordering the Red Sea, Moses interceding for God to deliver Israel. And it very much seems like his ministry was a ministry of intercession. And it begs the question, why was Moses the person of prayer? Why was he the man given to prayer? Why was his first resort to pour himself on his face in the tabernacle? I believe it was because God brought Moses to such an end of himself on the backside of a desert for 40 years. Moses understood very truly, it is not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we can talk about prayer and we can wax eloquent about prayer. But the great evidence that we believe in prayer is our abandonment to the exercise of prayer. Can I ask you, is prayer a priority in your life? Three things about Moses' prayer as he prayed for Moses, as he prayed for Joshua. Excuse me. Number one, it was intentional. It was intentional. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So we see that Moses had a place, the top of the hill. And he had a time. It was a planned time. Tomorrow. And we understand that Moses was intentional. Why climb a mountain to pray? I do not know, other than I know I've never accidentally climbed a mountain. It was intentional. And I know the battle of my prayer life is I have all the plans to pray, but I get so distracted. And other things creep their way on top of my priority list for the day. And before the day is over, I plan to pray for 30 minutes to an hour, but I prayed all of about 7 minutes. And I'm just highlighting what's practical to me, that if we are to have any sort of prayer ministry, praying for those fighting the battle on the front lines, if God is going to use us to see victories, prayer must become an intentional part of our lives. It must be a priority. And as we see Moses, he said, I will stand on the top of the hill. There was a fervency, and there was a priority. There was an urgency in prayer. And until prayer is that urgent in our lives, I don't believe in a great way we'll truly move the Lord. It was intentional. I love how Paul speaks of his prayer life. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again and again, again until Christ be formed in you." Romans 1:9, "that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." We see it was intentional, but secondly, it was constant. "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Would you look at verse 11? "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." And we understand that when Moses simply prayed for Joshua, he succeeded. And when he could not win the battle, he moved forward. And God did the impossible. And it's amazing, when we just pray, no, it's not complicated. No, it's not elaborate. But when we just pray, God does the impossible. And he allows missionaries, and he allows his workers to move forward. He brings divine appointments. And I've just witnessed that as a missionary kid, I know there's an ebb and flow in all of ministry, but there's been times where we couldn't explain it on the mission field. It was just that God began to bless. People would walk in. People would be interested in spiritual things. We would have divine appointments, salvation decisions, discipleship, growth in members. And there would just be seasons of special blessing in our ministry growing up. And we couldn't explain it. And we've finally been through it long enough that we know somebody's praying for us. And when people pray for those on the front line, God does the impossible. But I think we see something interesting here, because often when I pray for missionaries, I sort of look at it as a bonus. Okay, they're on the mission field. They're going to stay there on the mission field, but I want to help their ministry, and so I'm going to pray for them. That's not all wrong, but I think we see a much more real picture that as Moses prayed for Joshua, Joshua went forward. But as Moses failed to pray for Joshua, Joshua didn't maintain. Joshua was forced to retreat. And we see that, yes, God's work moves forward omnipotently, awesomely, but we also see that God's work is forced to retreat if we will not continue and persist in prayer. What does that look like? Well, I can say from a mission standpoint, it's so encouraging when we put a prayer list on the bottom of our prayer letters, and I'll update those requests from time to time, and it's really encouraging when somebody emails us and they say, "I've been praying for Trina, and I've been praying for Zoe, and I've been praying for John to be saved. How's that going?" As if to say, I'm taking careful note, and I'm going to keep being constant in my prayer until God answers. And I believe the measure of our faith is not so much a fervency in prayer, but a constancy in prayer. Jesus illustrated with the widow and the unjust judge who would not listen unto her until she would not leave him alone, and he finally gave in to her request. And Jesus said, "I tell you, he will avenge her speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And oh, that there would be some Jacobs that will not let God go except he bless me. And I'm simply saying, if you're going to see God work through your prayer ministry in the area of missions, there has to be a constancy. There has to be a specificity where we're begging God and we're holding on to God, and we're not letting God go until he grants the request. And if we will come to God's throne with perseverance in prayer, trusting that God will answer, and praying until he does answer, God is able to do a great work. And it was only as Moses persevered in prayer, it was only then that Joshua was able to have the victory. But we also see, thirdly, it was accountable. Number one, it was intentional. Number two, it was constant. And number three, it was accountable. And we understand that Moses did not climb the mountain alone, but he took Aaron and he took Hur with him. And can I remind you that, yes, it's important to pray privately, but it is no substitute for corporate prayer. And I know that your church prays together, but it is vital. And we see a wonderful truth. I love the picture we have here of intercessory prayer. And I love the song that we sang this tonight about praying for others. But Moses prays until he's physically weary. He's holding up the stick until he can hold it up no longer. And I love that, did God tell Moses, okay, Moses, it's okay. You held it up as long as you can. You can let it down and let somebody else hold it. Or did God bring others to support Moses as he supported others in prayer? And I think we see that beautiful picture that as we give ourselves in prayer to others, it's not that we do it for a time and then when we need to pray for ourselves, then we start praying for ourselves and we make what's really important. But we see a picture that I believe as we lift others up in prayer, somehow God brings others to lift us up in prayer. And we look at the bulk of our Christ prayer requests, and they weren't for himself, and they were for others. But we see, thirdly, it was accountable. Fourthly, it was visible. And this is the effect of his prayer. Why did Moses climb the mountain to pray? I don't think there's anything too special about praying on top of a mountain, other than as long as Joshua was swinging his sword and glancing his shield, he could look back. And he could look up at the mountain and he could see, oh, well, Joshua's still praying for me. And Joshua's, he's still standing and he's still holding. So as long as he's praying, I'm going to keep fighting. And it certainly is encouraging to get notes from people when we're on the mission field, just a simple email saying, hey, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. And it's wonderful to know somebody is praying for me. But I don't think that Joshua had too much time in the scurry of the battle to look back. I think Joshua understood that Moses' prayers were visible because as Moses prayed, he got to go forward. And it was only as Moses prayed that he got to go forward. R.A. Torrey said, the man or the woman at home who prays often has as much to do with the effectiveness of the missionary on the field and consequently with the results of his or her labors as the missionary himself. And we say that, but can I tell you, it's true. And it is only as we have those supporting us in prayer, it is only as we pray that God is able to move us forward. A personal example. For the last 4 years, I was working with my dad, and we had two different trials that sort of took our ministry by storm. One was some church difficulties, some church troubles, and the other was our building. They were trying to sell the building that we were renting, even though we were also trying to buy it. And the only problem was they wanted to sell it in a group of buildings, and they refused to subdivide it, and they wanted 2.9 million euros for the group of three buildings. That's about $3.6 million. So a church of 40 people, it was a little outside our budget. And so we didn't know what to do other than pray. And if we would have had to move, we would have easily had to move at least 4 miles away. We would have lost a lot of relationships that we'd built and, you know, just knowledge in the community. And so we were praying, Lord, help us to buy this building. It was about a 5-year ordeal. But in both of those trials, statements were made to the effect of, hey, you're through, you're done, you just need to go somewhere else, find something else to do, you are finished. And I'm happy to report that both of those were turned completely upside down, and God brought the victory. And just, I think it was 2018, they agreed to subdivide. It was amazing. The Irish property market was bursting, and there was not one other offer on our building. And we had probably 50 groups of people walk through the building. And God just sort of put an island around that. And I'll just never forget, God brought an impossible victory. Why? How? Well, we didn't know really how to write our prayer letters other than beg people, pray, 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 pray. And we prayed. And our church had prayer marathons. And I can't explain it to this day. I can't explain both of those situations other than God delivered us. And God worked. And I'm simply saying, as you pray for us, the mission field is always a battle. But there are certain climaxes in that battle where we desperately need your prayer. And as you do pray for us, God brings great victories. In closing, let's look at more of a New Testament context of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Finishing the spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Verse 18. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, Ephesians is one of those prison epistles that Paul writes from Rome. He says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. And so I believe the Ephesian church got this letter and they began to pray and pray fervently. Why? Because we get to see the answer to that prayer in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, the last two verses. Acts chapter 28. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, verse 30, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So was it a coincidence that it just so happened that Paul was allowed to dwell in his own hired house and he was allowed to have visitors come through, he was allowed to have the freedom and the strength and the boldness that many people heard the gospel? Was that a coincidence? Or was it a direct answer to prayer? And I believe it was a clear answer to prayer. And I believe it's a wonderful illustration that when we pray, God works. I hope you realize that. Your prayers. And maybe you feel somewhat limited in how you can be involved in missions. Maybe God would lay on your heart to have a prayer ministry and to pray and to make note of the prayer letters and to give yourself to praying for others, because I can tell you it makes all the difference. And I believe we would have more Joshuas if we had more Moseses. Thirdly, in closing, notice Moses' caution to Joshua back in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so Moses calls Joshua over. And Joshua is probably making his rounds to the camp. Everybody congratulate him for the great battle. And he says, Joshua, come over here. I want you to know, the Lord told me to tell you that Amalek is a defeated foe. And we are reminded that our enemy has already been defeated. And we are victors through Christ. But Moses goes a step further and he builds an altar and calls the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means God is our banner, essentially telling Joshua, hey, the battle was not won because you fought. Great job fighting, but that wasn't the reason we won. The battle was not won because I prayed. God answered prayer. The battle was because the Lord gave the victory. And Joshua, as fervent as we are in fighting, and as fervent as we are in praying, let's be equally vocal in praising God for what he's done. The most exciting thing that I ever hear is what God's doing on the mission field. how God literally hundreds of people are being saved. Churches are being established where there is no gospel witness. It is exciting what God can do. But I know all too often I can be fervent in prayer, begging God, Lord, deliver. And then God delivers, and I'm comparatively silent in my praise to God for what he's done. And so, can I ask you, would you be an enlister through prayer? Would you commit to God, Lord, I'm not just going to pray for the missionaries we have, but I'm going to pray and besiege heaven to send more laborers. And if you are, then you have to be available to be a laborer yourself. And then secondly, would you commit to pray for those who are on the field? And thirdly, would you praise God for what he has done in answer to your prayer? Thank you, Pastor.
And then Pastor Eric's going to come and lead us in a closing.